Hello, Paradoxes class. For those of you who aren't really observant, I am not Dr. Hugh Ross. There are a lot of differences between Hugh Ross and myself, and one of them is that God gave Hugh an amazing gift of the passion of science. He reads those astrophysical journals like a 10-year-old reads comic books. It's just easy for him, and I think everyone, or he thinks that everyone understands him or could understand him if they took a physics class. So I just praise that gift in him. And one of the wonderful things he did with that science is he made it into a worship vehicle. When I read his books and I listen to him talk, inside of me, it's like a little poodle. I'm shaking with excitement. Because how wonderful to praise God in this day and age of science through science. And I remember in high school, they gave me a choice. They said, you know, you can take biology as a science credit or photography. And I'm like, say, what? Photography? I'm there. I made sure I was first in line taking photography. So science never meant a whole lot to me, except that when I was a child, I was raised by friendly atheists. My dad would tell me when we went to the museum, he'd point out the figures that say, this is what truth is, and it would be an evolution chart. So it bothered me. This is 1979, 1980, and we actually had a debate in high school, creation versus evolution. And there's only three people on the creation side, and I had no material. I mean, it was the day before the internet. I wasn't near a bookstore. And we were thumped. We were destroyed. And although God, I mean, I've been a Christian, accepted Christ in the fourth grade, was absolutely real to me. He didn't need to prove anything else to me. It kind of bothered me about evolution and that my whole family was turned to evolution. My dad left the faith because of that. So, you know, fast forward to today, it's absolutely wonderful what he was doing. So I feel real honored to be here today because God's gift to me, foremost, is being a servant, having a servant's heart. That's number one. But ever since I've been a Christian, I've been super observant, super reflective on what God's doing in my life, even as a child. It was important to me. There was times I had no one but God. So God had to be close. He had to be there. He had to make a difference in my life. So today, you're going to hear two amazing stories of God's fine-tuning in my life. The first one is going to be how I ended up at Reasons to Believe. That story has amazing fine-tuning in it, as you would suspect. The second story, which is worth hanging around for, is regarding this right here. This is the car that I learned to drive in. It's a 1973 Cougar, and I learned how to drive in it. I had to sit on a pillow to see over the hood, and I drove this car for 33 years. Now, for those of you out there who've owned cars for a long time, yes, I became attached. You become attached to a car. And I want to show you this is the view from the back. And these were imposing cars. They weighed a ton and a half. And people tended to stay out of my lanes because they figured I probably didn't have insurance. So for 33 years, I had this wonderful car. And there's a fine-tuning story of how I sold this car. Because you would think, God, why would God care about a piece of metal? And in fact, toward the end, I was feeling, well, God doesn't want me to focus on that too much because it's just a car. But I tell you, he cared. He cared, and that's quite the story I have for you. But before I get to that, anyone in the audience here can get up here and tell their fine-tuning story. Especially if you're a Christian, you should be able to come up here and tell me how God has worked in your life, how he's fine-tuned some events that were huge in your life. And I'm so aware of all my stories. I have so many of them. I'm writing a book, and it's titled Fine-Tuning of the Universe and a Servant's Heart. And a big reason I can write that book is because of Hugh Ross and the scholars and their books. I mean, they're aware of what's going on around us, and I think it's important that we have a talk about being very aware of what's going on in your lives, because God is just as interested in your life as life in the universe. Obviously, we're the results of that. So of course he's in my mind. Of course he's working behind the scenes. My greatest story is I didn't see it coming. It had to be God. So that's one just important point to make. And how do I use fine-tuning? Well, why is it important to me? Well, one of the things I'll notice when I talk to people is like 6 months will go by, a year goes by in their lives, and they go, wow, time sure goes by fast. I don't remember what I did 6 months into it, a year ago. And my thought is, what are you doing? You're either not real observant about what God is doing in your life, or you need to shake up your life a little bit, you know, and have something going on where you're going to have stories of how God has worked in your life. So one purpose of these stories, and to keep in mind what God is doing, is you don't want your years going by and they're just dead years. You go to work, you come home, and God's already working in your life. The second wonderful thing I use it for is I love to poke at Satan. And God, as you can imagine, gave me a lot of intensity. I feel anger very intensely. If I get upset with myself, I do something wrong, I'm down. I tend to feel down for longer than I should. So what I do sometimes when I see that I need to turn kind of what I'm feeling, I say, okay, Satan, you know your seat. You just sit down there because you know you love my stories. And here's one for you right now. And I'm going to pick up an example a long time ago, although I could have picked last week. And that is October 15th, 1991. On that day, God rescued me from being homeless. And it was probably one of the biggest days of my life. When I start telling the story in my mind and to Satan, it always starts out with a backstory. There's a smell to that day. It builds and builds in intensity. I'm hoping but not reacting. And by the end of that story, I'm in this cougar crying out and just praising his name and weeping and slamming my hands on the steering column and just with you try to be careful of disbelief, but just thank you, Lord. Thank you. So when I'm done with that story, I'm feeling better. If I'm angry, I'm not so angry anymore. If I'm sad, I'm not so sad. And I know that Satan's happy. I'm happy. It's like a double, you know, good for me. So that's how I use it. And also, some people, I think a lot of us watch too much news. I mean, we turn it on and you know, we're on the verge of nuclear war with several countries. We have the economy. We, you know, inflation. We have COVID. There's so much going on in the TV that you can really get yourself down. And all the statistics show that, I guess, we're all headed toward a big bowl of depression that we can't get out of. I think you heard recently, you know, we have 911. Well, they got, I think it's 988 now for mental emergencies. And I'm thinking, what happened to the Bible? There's your guidebook to your mental problems. But one of those issues, especially as a Christian, the things that like Putin and the wars, there's nothing we can do about it. But I promise you this, if he's taking care of my car and Reason to Believe and being here, he's definitely doing fine tuning, as he is, with the bigger things, with war and pestilence and all those things. And if the world ends tomorrow, I'm with God. It's really not for me to worry about the big things. So keeping track in your life of what God's doing kind of brings you back to reality. Okay, let me focus on my world and seeing God there, because working with Hugh and the scholars is just a lesson in how they see God and how they see his fine-tuning. And finally, I want to make a statement about sin, because sin really affects God's fine-tuning in our lives. And there's no better example than myself. I was a strong Christian from fourth grade through high school. And when I got out of high school, I met this guy, and he was the wrong guy. And that was my sexual sin. But the book that I'm writing a book about all of my stories. He was there, and he was sexual sin, and you wear sexual sin. That is a hard one. And I fell in love with him, and for the next 23 years, that sin is tied to me. So how did that affect God's fine-tuning? Well, I wasn't much of a witness. Yeah, I sit there and preach to you. I might even have a Bible study at work. They wanted me to have one. But what if they find me out? I became ineffective for God's kingdom. That was no small thing. And God had to pound me a couple of times. I mean, I went through some stuff. I mean, sin has an effect and a result. So for 23 years, sin held on to me. But an important point I want to relay about that is God never throws, he never threw me into the trash. Just because I had this sin and it was serious, God did not say to me, the heck with you. Until you get rid of that sin, don't even look my way, don't pray to me, don't talk to me. I'm out of here. Don't expect anything from God. No. And there's even people that told me, if you would have died during those years, you would have gone to hell. No. When I was in the fourth grade and accepted Christ, I was sealed. It was done. And the guilt during those years was massive, but Diana, being who I was, I couldn't let it go. When you're involved in someone else's life, it's just hard. And I have no excuses. I should have let it go. So sin affected how God had to fine-tune the universe. And sin affects our lives. And both of them are very the serious consequences. So that's a segue to me coming to Reasons to Believe. Because Reasons to Believe was a spiritual blessing. And I noticed that over the 23 years, when I look back at it, there were no spiritual blessings. But let me tell you, some of the most powerful stories I have about fine-tuning are during those years at work. I mean, I have God bless me for what I held on to. Because don't let go of the good that's still in you. I was a good worker. I was someone you can trust. I was all those good things, ethical things. And God bless that. I'd be shocked because I didn't deserve it. I thought because of this sexual sin, God, you know, why would he bless me at work? And some of my most favorite profound stories are during those years. I think I grew more with God even during those years than even when I came to Reasons to Believe. So just letting you know that if you're in the middle of sin, God is still there. Okay, so I don't know anything about Reasons to Believe. And I'm 3 months away from disconnecting my life from this guy. And I work downtown LA, and I was on the bus coming home, and a random woman next to me, she wants to invite me to church. And I've said no, I don't know how many times in my life. And only a couple times in my life have I felt God physically move me. And so I felt him kind of on my right side, kind of leaning me into her, hearing him say, you're going to say yes to this one. And so I did. And I remember going up that Sunday, and the address she had and the name of the church, they were different. I go, geez, well, what church am I supposed to go to? So I pulled up into the first church parking lot, and I walked out and walked up to the building and thought to myself, well, this isn't it. This isn't feeling right. So I got back in the car, went to the second church, and I was just out of the car. I said, well, no, this doesn't feel right. And I don't remember the denominations of the churches or anything. And I finally said, okay, just go to this address, and the church is going to begin here pretty soon. And it ended up being Christ Church of the Valley, which is now One and All Church. And I can't tell you that day when I walked into church after being in a spiritual desert for 23 years and suddenly being surrounded by wall-to-wall Christians who, for being around believers, And how wonderful that was. And they were singing this song, I don't know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I mean, I was in tears. God and I were back on that spiritual connectedness. Now, 3 months later, I would actually be saying goodbye. It was the end of that relationship. There's no way that Reason to Believe would have even been on my radar had that guy still been in my life. That I know. And that's God's call. I knew nothing about Reasons at that point. So what happened is, as I was starting to go back to church, I went on the internet, and for the first time I'm saying, hey, someone's written books about faith and science. And I go, wow, because of the struggles that I faced all my life about that topic. You know, I went online, I ordered 5 books. I still have the receipt. This was like 2003. And the first book I picked up was Creator in the Cosmos. And I was reading it, and I was shaking like a little poodle reading it, going, wow, this stuff is amazing. And to this day, I don't see how the whole planet isn't excited about this stuff, but I definitely was. So I'm halfway through his book, and the pastor, he gets up and he says, in 2 weeks we have a guest speaker. His name is Dr. Hugh Ross. And I'm thinking, well, that name sounds familiar. Oh, I'm reading his book. Ain't that special? Okay, so I go to hear him speak, and again, as he's talking, I'm just like with disbelief and excitement, and oh my God, this is exactly what I need in my life. And then he gets done talking, and he comes down onto the floor, and unfortunately that day I got sick, and I was ensconced in the back of the church, you know, keeping my cough to myself, and Hugh, he's answering all these questions. You know how he does. He'll answer questions till no one has a question left. And I wanted to hear what was being said and what they were talking about. But as I'm getting closer, I'm coughing more and more. And finally I said, and I got mad at God. I said, why today? You know I like this stuff. Why did you get me sick today? So I stayed mad at God for just a little while longer and went home. Okay. So, about the same time, God's kind of leaning on me, not as much as a leaning to get back to church. He wants me to move. And I'm thinking, okay, I worked downtown LA, so it took an hour to get home, and then I was 10 miles from church. So I really couldn't be part of women's Bible study. So I figured, okay, God wants me to be closer to church. Fine. But I disobeyed. I should have listened to him. But the secular side of me says, well, I got really good neighbors right now. I got a park and ride that I can depend on. You know, I got this job downtown. Everything's going great. And I renewed my lease. Oh, my. Wrong. I suddenly had more bad neighbors than you can shake a stick at. Some were so dangerous, and I had to call police on them. And I'm thinking, well, one thing, God was trying to rescue you from this year of bad neighbors. Well, I tell you what, when that lease came due the next year, I was already boxed up. You think I was going to disobey God again? So I find an apartment, and it's 3 blocks from church, and it's close to about a mile from a park and ride. So I go, well, this is great. Okay. And I always went eastbound onto the main road, Arrow Highway, and eastbound took me to church, eastbound took me to park and ride. Well, one day I decided, oh, I'm going to go west onto Arrow Highway. And I'm going down, and just like a block and a half down on the right, I see Reasons to Believe logo. And I'm like, did I just see what I saw? And I made a U-turn. And I came back around, and I said, well, it's one of their offices. And at the time, I was thinking, well, they're probably as prevalent as a McDonald's, you know, because one's like right here, right? So I bought more books. I was becoming an apologist. I was already taking their classes. I found out I can volunteer on Saturday, and so I said, okay, well, God, you know, he brought me back to church, he introduced me to Reasons, I'm volunteering, God must be done with me, right? So everything's going great, and then I was at work one day, and I was on their website, Reason to Believe website, when I always liked their link. It was called astronomy picture of the day. And if you're ever a part of that link, I love to go in there and just see these great pictures of galaxies and everything. Well, one day I'm in there, and right below that link is a job opening link. I didn't even open it. I figure, well, they probably need a scientist or something. But curiosity got to me, and I clicked it, and they needed an assistant to Hugh Ross and the scholars. Well, the secular side in me spoke first and said, ooh, nonprofit. That doesn't bode well for salary, and I was making really good money by this time in my life. And another secular thing was coming up. I haven't been an ordinary, everyday assistant for about 20 years. I had built the job up so much that it was very challenging and very wonderful, the job I had. But how could I not see that this was God's design, another fine-tuned moment? So I said, well, maybe they found someone for the job. And so I called, and they were actually days away from offering it to another person. And I went down there, and I'm not going to give the details to this next part because it'll be in my book, but there were some issues that came up, because another thing that's part of God's fine-tuning is it's not always open doors and easy. A couple of doors were closing as I was thinking I had the job, and so I had to say, okay, there's a possibility that I'm not going to get the job, but I let Hugh know. I said, even if I don't get the job, I'll be volunteering for you. I'm going to be an apologist. So that would be okay. It's God's call. It just means what? He has something better. So while I'm waiting, you know, for the ultimate answer, and I got this good, great job, I don't need the money or the job. Finally, I get the job, and here I am at Reasons. So that's the story, and I didn't see it coming. And how it's very important that what we do here, that we get to kids, we get to high schoolers, we get to, because I may have lost my whole family because of evolution. Because, yeah, I would preach to them and tell them what Reasons does and anthropic principle, but they were so entrenched that I don't know if I was helpful or if I would have been if I'd given them the book, if they would have read it. Don't know. So that's my story of how I ended up at Reasons to Believe. And he's not done with me yet, because as I mentioned before, the book I'm writing is called Fine-Tuning the Universe and a Servant's Heart. So I want to write the book and talk to women's groups about fine-tuning and sin and everything we've discussed earlier. So this is a good segue to this 1973 Cougar, because there were two fine-tuning aspects to being two blocks away from work. One is a 73 Cougar is not reliable. It broke down. It needed repairs. You had to have money to own this car. But God put me two blocks away where I could just walk. If there's something it needed repairs on, I walk to work. You're saying, well, why didn't I walk to work every day? Because Arrow Highway, they're trying to kill you in cars. I mean, they don't like pedestrians in Arrow. So I drove when I could, but I could just walk if the car wasn't running. Another wonderful fine-tuning moment for the car and the building is there was a bus stop in the front of the building, and in 20 minutes, it wound its way around to the mechanic, a block and a half from the mechanic I had been using for 20 years. I used it when I worked downtown LA. He was trustworthy, and God gave me a bus stop where I can either get there to work early or get there to pick up the car. Now, I know some people, oh, well, isn't that a nice coincidence? But no, God cares at that level. So that's a segue into the car. And you can imagine after 33 years, one day after I sold the car, I did a journal. I journal from time to time, which I recommend because now I can write my book and remember detail. But anyways, when I was journaling the book, I wrote down every story I have about the car over 33 years. And I remember one time being at Olive Garden and looking out at the car and just going over each part, the headlights, story, tires, story, vinyl roof, big story, paint job, tires. You know, you can't find white walls anymore. That was one of the reasons I was okay at selling the car. There's no more white walls. I don't know when that happened. Anyways, just tons of stories about the car. So yes, I'm attached to it. If I had a bad day, I'd go out and see that car and I'd be cheered up. I'd feel happy because just seeing the car. So the first time I entertained selling it, in my mind, I actually got a little weepy-eyed. I said, Diana, you need to knock that off. That is a piece of metal. God doesn't want you hanging on to that. And I was starting to see that I was doing book tables. And, well, I had to kind of go across town sometimes to do a book table. And I wasn't sure if I was going to make it in this car. The 73 Cougar was often referred to as a grocery car. Because, yeah, it'll get your groceries, but then don't be taking it to Vegas. So, anyways, I was part of a prayer team at the time. And one of the gentlemen, every Tuesday when we got together for prayer, he would pray, we hope Diana can sell her car. Well, he did this like for over 2 years, every Tuesday. And I would just look at him. I'm not ready yet. What are you doing? So one day, I don't even know why, I said, okay, the car's getting expensive to maintain. And God is telling me in no uncertain terms, it's best that you get rid of the car. Okay. So I went to talk to a couple of guys who had said, well, when you're ready to sell the car, let me know. I'd like to buy it. And of course, that didn't pan out. The next thing that happened is I was given a flyer by a coworker for Pomona Fairgrounds. Now, as you know, Pomona Fairgrounds has car shows where you can buy and sell cars there. And I thought, okay, I'll take the Cougar down there. You had to be there at 5 a.m. So I get up at 4 and driving down, again, Arrow Highway is where Pomona Fairgrounds is. That day, every moment is seared in my mind because I remember the street lights just going by me. And I'm thinking, how many years is it going to take me to sell this car? It's not a muscle car. It was my mom's car. I inherited it. It's not a muscle car. It's barely acceptable because it's the last year they made those sequential lights in the back, blink, blink, blink. But the car's heavy. The next year it would get even heavier. So I'm like, well, I don't know. I was going to give it to charity, and I said, well, let me try this. Okay. So I get in there, and there's almost no cars parked. First, I was kind of irritated because, you know, I could have been asleep. So I drove to a totally empty part of the lot, found two lines, and parked it. And I sat there for a moment going, well, God, is this a good place to park? Should I move it? Should I move it over there or there? And God told me, stop. Just your car's parked. There it is. So I went to the back seat and I slept till the show began. So what you do at the Pomona Fairgrounds is you put your phone number in the windshield and if someone's interested, they'll call you. So a couple hours went by and one thing I was noticing right away, every car there was better than mine. I mean, muscle cars and, you know, the Mustangs, Camaros and the 50s cars, and here it was mine. It almost got buried in the huge amount of cars because it's very low to the ground, so it didn't stick out. And I'm thinking, oh, I guess maybe this isn't it, but I'm going to stay and enjoy the car show. Well, when I came back to the car the second time, I noticed that one row over, there was a Pinto. And if you don't remember the Pinto, that was the lowest car on the rung of cars to own back in the 70s, although it's a collector's item now, apparently. And someone had just cherried out that car. And I went over there, and there's a crowd of people around it just looking at it. And there's a smaller group of guys. I was standing there, and I said, okay, if someone's going to buy this Pinto, they might as well come over and buy my Cougar over here. And one of the guys in the group says, oh, let me come take a look at your car. So he comes over, and he gets in it. And he's pushing this and that, and he is not happy. Because I didn't maintain the inside of it. As you can see, I maintained the outside of it, but the seats had roll covers, that was it. And he wasn't happy, and he said, okay, I'll give you $2,000. Now I was asking $3,500. And I said to him, okay, it's early, and we'll see, but I'm going to hold off on that. So he says, well, you look very white. You're light-skinned. And it's a hot day today. And I bet you about noon you're going to be taking this offer. So I'm going to call you later. So, okay. So lo and behold, it was 100 degrees. I was starting to sunburn. And he calls. And I said, well, can I have 3,000? Can I have 3,000 for it? And he thought about it. Oh, okay, 3,000. And it was a Sunday, so he didn't have the money on him. Now, if I thought about it, if I listened to God, I would have taken his advice and wait till Monday. Just wait till Monday to get your money. But no, I wanted to take care of getting, you know, the car. I was excited. I sold the car. So he says, okay, you're going to have to follow me home to get the money. So I'm pulling out of the lot, starting to follow him, and God is not happy with me. He's basically saying, what are you doing? You're following some strange man that you don't know to his house to get money for your car. What's wrong with this picture? And I started getting a little anxious. I said, well, God, as I get closer to his home, I need a sign, because I'm driving my car, he's driving his. I'll turn around and leave. And we are going, so I don't know how far down the 10 we went, for it seemed like forever. So when he gets out the freeway and he's going toward his house, I'm noticing that people are waving to him. And I said, oh, people know him here. And I felt better about the situation. And when we went into his home, he kept the front doors open. And where I was sitting, I could see outside. I see people mowing their lawn. So I said, well, thank you. You know, I felt comfortable. So he gave him the cash. I gave him the title. We go out to the car. He's now in the driver's seat. And he's turned the engine on. And he's not, again, not happy. He's even worse than he was at the Pomona Fairgrounds. He's saying, well, what's, these gauges don't work. And what's with this? And what's with that? And he started the car to drive it. He hit the first stop sign, says, what is wrong with your brakes? Your brakes don't work. This car's dangerous. And I was at some point, because he went on like for 15 minutes, I was ready to gear. Here's your money. Give me back my title, and I'll be on my way. But he finally says to me, okay, you're going to drive this car, and you're going to follow me to a second place. And I'm thinking, oh, this is how I'm going to die. And so I'm following him, and I'm noticing the neighborhoods are not as nice as the one we left. And I said, okay, God, when we get to this house, I'm not going inside. I'm staying outside. So we get there, and about four guys come out from the house, and they come out to the gentleman who bought the car. And they're speaking language I've never heard. But I could hear some English in between there. And they're saying things like, replace the seats, the engine needs this and that. And I go, oh, they're talking about what needs to be repaired on the car. So I go, whew, it's a legitimate stop. And he's trying to tell them how to fix up the car. Okay. So he says to me, okay, I'm going to leave your car here. They're going to be working on it. But I need to drive you home, so let's go. We'll go in my car. I'll take you home. So we go get gas, and he says, when he's finished, he says, you know what? It's not by accident that we met today. And I'm thinking, oh, this is how I'm going to die. I was like, why is he thinking that we had to meet today? And he says, what I do for a living is I buy cars, I fix them up, and I sell them. And I wasn't going to go to Pomona Fairgrounds today, but God told me there was someone there that needed my help, and you were that person. And I'm thinking, he's a Christian. And it was a long way back home, just like it was a long way there. And we gave each other's testimonies. We were praising God. He told me about his family and some prayer that he needed, so I prayed over him, and God was glorified on that whole way back. And when I got back to my new car, God immediately gave me, because I'm just aware this is an obvious God thing this whole day, but I started to think that day was a microcosm of me owning this car. The fears, yes, I know that this car breaks down, the problems it can give. But in the end, God showed me the joy of driving this car over the years. It was like God could have made it where I sold it to someone for $200. Here's the money. Here's the title. But that's not what he does, because that's not what God is. He cared that I was giving up something for him. So he gave me this great story that I just told you and everything, but the story's not done. 4 months later, I'm washing the new car. And I'm very, like I said, I'm very inflective. When God does something big for me, I will go to the location where that big thing happened, and I will sit the car, I'll just sit there and soak in like the aura of that moment and praise God again for having me sell the car and getting that done. Okay, so I go down to Pomona Fairgrounds, just random, 4 months later, and I get there and there's another car show. And I go, oh, I said, thank you, Lord. I get to actually enjoy a car show. I don't have to sell a car. I don't have that pressure. I can just enjoy the cars and what I'm looking at. And so I'm going up and down the rows, and I'm about 8 rows in when I look, and there's the Cougar. And I'm thinking, okay. Now, the Cougar has certain things. I know it's my car. There's no doubt. The Cougar is back at Pomona Fairgrounds. And my first reaction was, oh, someone didn't want the car. So it's being sold already 4 months later. So that was my first reaction. So someone comes up to it and opens the trunk, puts stuff in the trunk. I introduce myself. Hey, I'm the former owner of this car. And he was Danish or something, and he's like, oh. And we had the greatest conversation I had stories about the car. He let me sit in it, because I saw all the work they had done to the car. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. And as I got out of the car, he says to me, by the way, in 2 weeks, we are going to fly this car to Amsterdam. And I'm like, and I started to tear up. And he says to me, oh, you're going to miss your car. I said, no. I said, God has brought me here today to show me that this car, I wasn't worried about it because I try not to make it too much of a thing with God. But he wanted me to know that the car is going to be taken care of. And wanted, you don't ship a car that weighs a ton and a half overseas just to crush it or something. And so I was just, you talk about a story of God caring and loving me where I was. And so that was wonderful. But a year later, I get an email. And the email says, are you the former owner of 73 Cougar, you know, license plate, such and such? And I'm thinking, oh, geez, do I want to answer this? And come to find out, it's the gentleman who bought the car from the people that flew it over there. And he says, I want you to click on this link. And I clicked on it, and this guy had built a Facebook page solely on the Cougar. I mean, it was slick. There's the Cougar. He had video of the sequentials, blink, blink, blink. He put the camera, the video on the ground facing up. He drove the car over it so you could see the underneath of the car. There was like 50 pictures. This guy loved this car. And the greatest photo in there was he had a picture of the plane that it was flown in on, a fence, and then the Cougars parked in front of that fence. So I was seeing the plane that someone flew it on. And it's just God and I sitting there with God going, God, you're too much. And I mean, thank you. I really don't want the car back. And I didn't feel it was worthy of such attention. But God, thank you. Well, it's pretty wild. That's proof to me of God in my life. Now, some people don't see value in testimonies and so on. But that was quite the testimony for my car. So I have lots and lots of stories of how I didn't see it coming. Those are the quality stories when you didn't see it coming and it had to be God. So as I close out this talk, I want people to be aware of that God, he cares and loves us. And we need to just remember just how much he cares. But none of this would be possible, none of it, if I hadn't accepted Christ in the fourth grade, because none of these stories means anything. If I don't believe in God, well, then it's all coincidence. Who cares? So believe in God, your faith in Christ. That is a huge takeaway from this message. Also, you need to help God. Not that God needs help, but you need to contribute to your own fine-tuning. You need to be a good employee. You need to be a prayer warrior. You need to hold on to all your moral compass that you can, so that God can focus on bigger things that he wants you to do. So be the best person and hold on to that which is good. I know he uses that term a lot, but hold on in your life to that good. And finally, you know, you don't treat God like a diet. Okay, I had the banana split. I'm going to go get then the cake and the pizza. No, you hold on. Like I just said, you hold on to that good. Because God, instead of throwing me away, gave me this story and this path and lessons. And yes, God will not be mocked. You keep sinning and spiraling, there's consequences to that. So be aware that the love is there, but you have to, at some point, you need to let go. And the fact that I could let go after 23 years, I know you can let go as well. So with that, I'm going to bring it to a close. And I thank you for letting me share these stories with you today. And go out there and create your own stories and make yourself an index card full of stories to throw at Satan. Thank you so much.
Oh, well, thank you, Diane.
Thank you.
There is a question.
Yes.
Can you explain in detail everything you can about string theory?
Yes. You know, what's funny about a technical question, I like to watch Nova. And I've watched Nova's special on the string theory. And I've heard Jeff Swearing explain it. I mean, that's pretty technical. So, no, I don't think string is like a ball of string. It's just a way, as an atheist, there's so much design evidence that you kind of go into a quantum land with string theory and multiverse and all that. And I leave that to Hugh and Jeff to explain, just like I leave it to God to deal with the world's economy. So what I know about it, I'd be guessing, because it's been a while since I heard the conversation on it. So I'm going to leave it at that and know that I know there's answers to it. I don't even think he would agree that that's much of a thing to talk about
okay.
These days. Yeah.
Well, thank you for that effort.
Yes.
And there's no other questions, but you got comments about what a great storyteller you are.
And I love to tell stories.
You love to tell stories.
Yes.
Okay. Would you like to close us in prayer?
Absolutely.
Okay, go for it.
Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for every opportunity to share what you've done in my life. Because I know I'm going to be going out and saying this talk to women's groups and giving hope to those who are in the middle of sin and think, will I ever come out of it and do God's will again? And I just thank you for everything that Hugh does, and he'll be back, and people can get saturated on the fine-tuning of the universe. And just thank you for the glorious gift that you gave us on the cross, because you talk about something we couldn't see coming, is your love, that you so loved us that you would die for us. So we accept that fine-tuning and your love and grace with that we can be here today and worship you and thank you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're welcome. Thank you.